Psalm 3. And if you look at verse number 3, Psalm 3, verse 3, it says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Thou art a shield for me. And that's what this psalm is about. God's protection. Amen. God's protection. Many of the psalms are about God's protection, and that's because David knew what it meant to need God's protection. And David knew what it meant to have God's protection because David spent many years of his life running here and there. Many years of his life spent running from Saul. And in this psalm, if you look in your Bible, above verse 1, what does it say?
The psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son.
A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son.
Amen.
So this psalm was written after he had become king, towards the end of his reign, when his son Absalom rebelled against him. So let's, before we dive into Psalm 3, let's get the background. And first and foremost, we need to turn back to 2 Samuel 11. That's where this story really begins. You might say, why in 2 Samuel 11 and not 2 Samuel 15? Well, because 2 Samuel 11 tells us what happened in David's life that brought this upon him. Many of the problems in our lives are because of our own doing. Our own doing. We create our own problems because of bad decisions we make. David made a terrible decision in 2 Samuel 11. My Bible gives this chapter the title of David's Great Sin. David's Great Sin. When you look at the life of David, he's a godly man. And he's a man that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. But when you look at the life of David, this is the big stain on his life. And this stain never goes away from his life. You can't study David's life without coming across this stain in his life. David's great sin. 2 Samuel 11, here's how it goes. You know the story, but we'll just read through it. We're not going to spend too much time on it, but we're just going to give the background. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And he tried," the story goes on, "he tried to cover up his sin first by sending Uriah back to his house to make it look as though the child wasn't David's. To try to cover it up, but Uriah refused to even go in the house. He said, 'How can I go into my house?'" If you look at verse 9, he slept at the door of his house. Because he said, "I'm not going in there while my men are out fighting." He says, "I'm a general. I'm supposed to be with my men fighting. I cannot go into my own house." And he refused. So when David realized that this cover-up plan wasn't working, look at verse 14. "It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Uriah carried his own death sentence. "And he sent the letter with Uriah, and he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die.'" So now we go from adultery to murder. Now, all of this sin, and you read, and you go on, and the plan is executed. Uriah is sent to the forefront of the battle. The men fall back. Uriah is killed. Word comes back to the king. And it seems like everything is good for David. Look at verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. But look at verse 27. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. So now at this point in time, if you stop there, it looks like, oh, look at David, got away with everything. David got away with his sin. He now got rid of the husband. He now has a Bathsheba as his wife, and everything's great, right? But look at the end of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that's when you go to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel 12, Nathan shows up, and Nathan tells a story to David. He says, David, I want to tell you a story. And in verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, 2 Samuel 12:1, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save this one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. This rich man had a visitor come to him. And the rich man had all kinds of flocks. The rich man had everything he could need. But when this visitor came, when it came time to feed this stranger food, he didn't want to take of his own sheep. So he took the one sheep that the poor man had. Now look at verse number 5. You can imagine David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. It said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Who would do such a thing, David said. Verse number 6. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. What kind of cruel person would do such a thing, David said. I can't believe this, Nathan. This is an outrage, Nathan. And that's in verse 7 when Nathan said to David, thou art the man, David. You're the one in this story. You're the rich man, David. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house. I gave thee thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I will more so would have given thee such and such things. I've given you everything, David, God says. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now look at verse 10. This is the background of what's happening. Verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Amen. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. God said, from henceforth, David, your life is going to be a wreck because of this sin. See, David's problems that came to him, and now you go to 2 Samuel 15. Why did Absalom rebel against his father? Why all this trouble? Now, not only that, but before that, the child that was the result of this adultery, that child died. God took that child. Now, that child, where did that child go? To heaven. The Bible says so. If you read the rest when you go home later this afternoon, you read the rest of 2 Samuel 12, you'll see that once the baby passed away, David stopped mourning. David stopped crying once the baby passed. And then everybody looked at David and said, what's wrong with you, David? While the baby was alive, you cried and you were sad because the baby was sick. And then when the baby died, you stopped crying and mourning. What's wrong with you, David? Are you crazy? And David said to them, he said, that child can't come back to me, but I will go to him. Someday is what David meant. David knew where that child went. That child went to heaven. But God did take that child. Heartache, the result of sin. Look at 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom would call unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And look at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Oh, if I were king, you know, my father doesn't care about your needs. My father's too high and mighty right now. He's the great king and he doesn't have time for you, but I'll listen to your needs. Oh, if I were just promoted, I would take care of all your needs. And everybody started, oh, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. And Absalom starts a rebellion against his own father and actually raises up an army against his own father and purposes to take the kingdom from his own father. And that's when the Bible tells us in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 15, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. And they have to run away. David had to leave his throne and run away out of the city of Jerusalem for safety because he knew his son would kill him. He knew it. So that is Psalm 3, if you turn back now. That's Psalm 3. David is on the run from his own son. Psalm 3. And when you read verse 1, you can understand now what David is talking about. It helps us to understand what David is talking about. When David says in Psalm 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. See? That's what David's talking about. So number one here on your paper, the first part is the trouble. And you could fill in the blank. Many are they that rise up against me. You ever feel like troubles come in floods? They all come at once, don't they?
Amen.
They don't just come one at a time. They come in floods. Things go well for a while and then all of a sudden everything goes wrong. And that's how it is. And I think we would all agree that the worst troubles of all are family troubles. What's worse than that? Family problems. And that's exactly what David's dealing with. His own son. His own son rebelling against him. And this son David loved. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel that David mourned for his son when his son died. Absalom. Even in this midst of this rebellion. And the story ends with, of course, a terrible battle and Absalom being killed. And David just mourns and mourns. A terrible situation. But the worst troubles of all are family troubles. But he says, many are they that rise up against me. Listen to Psalm 34:19. It says this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But here's the blessing. Listen to the rest of Psalm 34:19. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all.
Amen.
So, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Meaning, you know Christ is your Savior. You're living for the Lord. You will have many problems. You will. Because you're not just going to deal with the normal problems of life that everybody else in the world has to deal with. But you're also now being attacked by the devil. You're now also being attacked by your own flesh. You're also being attacked by the world. You see, you have more enemies as a Christian. Because as a Christian, you're a target of the devil. So you have more problems a lot of times than maybe an unsaved person. And that's why sometimes saved people will look at an unsaved person and say, well, why do they, you know, they have no problems. And it's not that they have no problems. It's just different. You as a Christian, you are being attacked. And that's why it says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the rest of the verse is the blessing. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So you don't have to be victim to your troubles. But they do come in floods. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that trouble me, he says. Now look at verse 2 of Psalm 3. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Wow. You ever hear that? God's not going to help you. This and that. That's a common statement amongst the unsaved. And notice the ending of Psalm 3, verse 2, Selah. We're going to see that word, Selah, throughout the Psalms. It means to stop and think. Of course, the Psalms were set to music, So they would be singing. And when the musicians would come to this point, they would just pause, maybe stop singing and just let the instruments play for a few moments so that you could think about the words. Think about the words is what it's really telling us to do. Think about the words, there is no help in God. Just think about those words and how terrible it would be if it was true. That's what it's telling us to do. How terrible it would be if it was true. Thankfully, we know it's not true. Thankfully, we know that that's not the case. Ephesians 2:12 says this, though. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, meaning before you were saved, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Before you're saved, that was a hopeless time. You had no hope in God before you were saved. But once you get saved, you have hope. Christ gives you hope. You don't have to worry. He's called our hope. Look at the verses that are written there for you. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? They look at your life. They look at your life and say, where is your God? There is no help in God, they say. Now look at 2 Kings 18. It's listed there for you. You don't have to turn there. It's actually on your paper. Listen to these words. These were the words of, I believe it's Sennacherib was his name, one of the captains of Assyria. And listen to what he said to the people of Israel. He said, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Hezekiah was the king of Israel. For he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. He's taunting Israel, saying, we're coming to get you. We are coming to get you, and you can't do anything about it. God's not going to help you. And he's taunting them, saying, we've conquered this nation and that nation and this nation, and their gods didn't help them. What makes you think your God's going to help you? He's taunting them. The trouble. This is the trouble of the Christian. Maybe there's those that taunt you and say, well, look at your life. Where's God in that? And maybe they're challenging you. So David knew what it meant. He said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help. But thankfully, you go to the next point where it says the trust. The trust. Look at verse 3. But, see, David knew that verse 2 was not true. David knew that for somebody to say there's no help in God is not true. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory and the lifter up of mine head. A shield. That's the first blank on this section. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. A shield. What does a shield do? It protects you. Right? It protects you. Ephesians 6 talks about the shield of faith. Right? To quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So thou art a shield for me. Protection. Psalm 34, verse 7 says this. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. See? The Lord camps around you. He keeps you safe. He's your protector. Let's have somebody look up Psalm 84, 11. If somebody would read Psalm 84, 11 for us. He is our shield. He is our protection. When arrows are being shot at you. You got it, Brother Tony?
Yes. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright.
Amen. The Lord God is a sun and shield, and he will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He protects us.
Amen.
There's arrows being shot at us every day. All kinds of arrows being shot at us. He's our shield. He protects us. Now, Psalm 3, verse 3 continues by saying, he's our glory. He's our glory, meaning he's the one that gives us honor. David had no honor at this time, did he? David had to leave his throne. It was a very humbling experience for David to have to leave his throne. But he said, that's all right, Lord. You're still my glory. You're still the one. We should find our glory in the Lord. not in our position maybe. Because you know what? You could lose your position, can't you? You know, you could be fired, you could be dismissed, you could be whatever. You could lose your position. So we shouldn't find glory in our position in life.
Well, I'm chief supervisor.
Okay. Don't glory in that. You know, because you could lose that. That could change. You know, a company could go bankrupt. Anything could happen, right? Where do we find our glory? It should be in the Lord. Because that never changes. That never changes. You could be supervisor one day and, you know, dismissed the next day, for all we know, right? So we shouldn't glory in our position. David should not have gloried in the fact that he was king.
Well, you know, I'm the king and I'm the best.
No, because now he's left the throne and he's running. He lost that for a time. He lost it. He had to run away. Fear of his life. But he said, Lord, you're still my glory. In verse number 3, you're my glory. And you're the lifter up of my head. You're the one that encourages me. You're the one that keeps me looking up. Instead of walking with my head down, you keep me walking with my head up. Even if I'm running for my life, and even if I have to give up everything and lose my throne and lose this and that, I'm still going to walk around with my head up because of you, David says. He says, you're the one that keeps my head up. You see, we all have things that can get us down and discouraged, but David says, you lift up my head, Lord. So when you look to the Lord, you can still keep your head up, no matter what's going on. And I don't think any of us are in a bad situation like David was. Running for your life from your son because your son wants to kill you? That's what David's doing right now. His own son wanted to kill him. That's David. But he says, Lord, you're still my glory. I said, you still give me glory and you lift up my head. You keep me looking up. And then he says in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill. And there it is again, the second time, Selah. The first Selah was after where the people said, there is no help for you in God. The second Selah is where David says, oh, but I cried to God and he did hear me. There is help in God. So the second Selah is where we see the second line for you. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. He heard me, David says. Psalm 65:2. Somebody would like to read Psalm 65 and verse 2. Miss Sandy has it.
Thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come.
Thou that hearest prayer. In other words, God, you hear our prayers. You hear our prayers. Now, let's look at 2 Kings. Remember the story that we were talking about where the where they were being taunted. Don't trust in the Lord, this man was saying. Let's look at 2 Kings 19. Sennacherib is his name. All right, the king of Assyria. That's found in 2 Kings 18. And the man that is sent to them with these words, name is Rabshakeh. And if you look at 2 Kings 19, starting in verse 14, look at this, Hezekiah prays. So this man, Rabshakeh, came with the message from Sennacherib from Assyria, saying, we're coming to get you, we're going to destroy you, don't trust in the Lord, you're done. And verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, it says, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. It says, God, hear what these guys are saying. Lord, you're the creator. Please hear us and help us. He does the right thing. And God did hear him. Because look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Isaiah the prophet, whom the book of the Bible is named after. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. God says to Isaiah, Isaiah, go to King Hezekiah and tell him I heard his prayer. Isn't that a comfort?
God says to you, I heard your prayer. God says, I heard you, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to answer it. So that's why David says, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, Psalm 3, verse 5, he says, I prayed to God, God heard me, and in verse 5, he says, Psalm 3, 5, any other time of David's life, this would not have been significant. But at this time, it is very significant. He says, I laid me down and slept. Now, if this was an average day in David's life where he's enjoying the comforts of his royal palace, what's the big deal about that? Not much. But when you're on the run for your life from your own son, and you can sleep, that means you're trusting in the Lord. Because when you got family problems, and you have situations you're dealing with, and you're not resting in the Lord, you can't sleep. You can't rest. You're in turmoil. And it just keeps you up at night. And it plagues your mind. And you worry, and it makes you upset, makes you even sick to your stomach. And it's just a terrible thing. It really is the worst thing. But David says, I'm trusting in God. I laid down and slept. Even on the run for my life, I laid down and slept. He says, and then I awaked, and for the Lord sustained me. He said, God help me. And that's the next line. I laid me down and slept. He says, I'm not worrying about it. He has real faith. Real faith means you're not worrying about it. Real trust means you're not fretting. Listen to the verse that's written there for you. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, to allow these things to keep you up at night, he says. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Give it to the Lord, and God will give you rest. No need to worry. Now look back. Here we go. We're going to continue the story about Hezekiah. Back to 2 Kings 19. We're going to keep this story going because it's not over. 2 Kings 19. So, Hezekiah prayed, and Isaiah returned with the answer from the Lord, saying, I have heard your prayer. And in 2 Kings 19, starting this time in verse 32, 2 Kings 19, verse 32, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. He says, it doesn't matter what Sennacherib says. It doesn't matter what Rabshakeh says. God said, I will defend this city, and he's not going to do anything. He's not going to shoot one arrow into the city. He could talk all he wants. He could say all he wants. He could taunt, and he can try to make you fear. God said, he's not going to do anything to you. The next blank for your paper, the Lord sustained me. The Lord sustained me from verse number 5. Psalm 3, 5, the Lord sustained me. You can see it in verse 5. So I have nothing to worry about. The Lord will sustain me, meaning the Lord will hold me up. That's what it means to sustain, to hold up. God will hold you up no matter who's attacking you. Psalm 55, I'll read it to you. Verse number 22 says this, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God will keep you. Amen. Cast your care upon the Lord. Don't let what people say put you into fear. God is on your side. Don't worry. And that's the next line for you. I will not be afraid. Amen. That's from Psalm 3, 6. Psalm 3, verse 6. I will not be afraid. Again, Psalm 37 says this. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2 say this. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Don't let them make you afraid, God says. Don't be afraid of what the unsaved people say about you or their threats. God says, don't be afraid of them. He says, I'm going to mow them like somebody mows the lawn. They're going to be mown down like grass. Don't be afraid of them, God says. Don't be afraid of them. Listen to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says this. 1 John 4:18, great verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love casts out fear. And when you love the Lord, there shouldn't be any fear in your heart.
Amen.
Love casts fear out. And look at the verse on your paper. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See it there? On your paper. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound mind, no worrying. Peaceful. The word sound means peaceful. Right?
Amen.
Isn't that what they call the body of water that's not the ocean side? They call it the sound, right? Isn't that what they call it?
Yes.
Because there's no waves, right? It's calm. Thank you. The sound. It's calm. It's peaceful. There's no waves. That's the way our mind should be. Sound mind. That's the way our mind should be. Now continuing on, the next line on your paper. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies.
Amen.
That's from Psalm 3, verse 7. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. God says, you're on my side, and you know what? You don't have to swing the punches. God will take care of it. Right? You don't have to swing at anybody.
Amen.
Let God take care of it. And David says, you know what, Lord? You're gonna smite them on the cheek. You know what, Lord? These people that are coming against me, basically, you know what he's saying here? You're going to knock their teeth out.
Amen.
I don't have to. You're going to. And you know what? That's what God's going to do to the Assyrians that are coming against him. Now let's go and finish the story, 2 Kings 19. Let's finish that story. Hezekiah prayed. God heard his prayer. And guess what? Sennacherib is still going to send his army, the Assyrian army, to go against Israel. He's sending them like he said he was. But look at 2 Kings 19 and verse 35. This is how the story ends. So the Assyrian army is on their way to attack and kill Israel, like they said they were going to. And in verse 35 it says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers killed.
Amen.
And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Dead. God smote them. That's the same thing David's saying here. David's saying, I could lay down and sleep. I'm not going to be afraid in verse 6 of those that are camping around me. You're going to deal with them, Lord. And that's why you could say, I will not be afraid, and thou hast smitten all mine enemies. Look at the verse on your paper. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. See it there? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to fight the battles. God will fight them for you. And then we close out with verse number 8. Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, meaning deliverance belongs to the Lord. And that's the next line for you. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. God is the one that will keep you safe. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And lastly, thy blessing is upon thy people. Thy blessing, from the end of verse 8. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And there's the last Selah. The last Selah there. So the first Selah was, God won't help you. The second Selah was, God heard me. And the third Selah, God helped me. God did help me, David said. You can say God won't help me, but I'm still going to pray, and God did help me. Can you see how that works? Thy blessing is upon thy people. So that's why this psalm, we could call it, Thou art a shield for me. God protects us. And look at David running from Absalom. And you know what? God took care of that too, because Absalom was killed, and David did return to the throne. But it was a sad time in David's life, but even so, David still looked to the Lord. He didn't allow it to get him down and didn't get discouraged. He said, "You are the lifter up of my head, and I trust in you." So Psalm 3. And we can think of that psalm when we're going through problems, because we all have problems. Remember that God is your shield, and He'll protect you from the problems, and trust in Him. All right, let's close in prayer.